All right. Well, we're going to go ahead and jump right in. We are going to be looking at the end of Mark chapter 15. And so open up to Mark 15. All right, Mark 15 and verse 42. When evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, and summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph bought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb, which had been hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, were looking on to see where he was laid. All right, go ahead and be seated. And let's go ahead and bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just again come to you, Lord, just in desperation, Father, to hear from you right now, to change us, Lord, by your word, and to help us to understand, Lord, help us to know you, that we'd be courageous, just like Joseph was. And that even the fathers and the men here in the church, that we would be known as being courageous men. And Lord, so we just cry out for your help right now and your blessing in that, Lord, and look to you, ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're looking at the final verses of Mark 15, and when I was trying to decide what to preach about for Father's Day, I was like, wow, Lord, I think this is going to be the workout well. Hopefully I was thinking correctly. But I think this is going to work out well for the men, because we see an example of a courageous man right here, Joseph of Arimathea. And so this is a good example for fathers. And so I thought, okay, excellent. Thank you, Lord. And so we're going to go ahead and take a look at this passage. So it's evening time. We're looking at verse 42. It's evening. It's getting close to evening. And Jesus had died. He's dead on the cross. And the following day is Sabbath. And so on the Sabbath days, you guys know there's no work to be done. On Sabbath, you have to rest, no work, and that would include burial. That would include preparing someone for the grave. So Joseph of Arimathea, he comes. And it says that Joseph was a prominent member of the council. And in other Gospels, we see that he was part of the Council of the Sanhedrin. He was part of the Council of the Sanhedrin, which were involved with the trial, with Jesus' trial. And so it says that he gathered courage. He gathered courage so that he could go to Pilate and ask for the body of Jesus. Alright? And why would that take courage to go and ask for someone's body? And well, the reason, one of the number one reasons, is because Jesus was on the cross with the charge of treason. He was charged with being a revolutionary, someone that was guilty of going to start an uprising against the Roman Empire. And so anyone that identifies with him could be identified as a revolutionary also, and they too could be killed for identifying with him. But another reason too is that many times when someone was sentenced to death on the cross, their bodies were left on the cross. They weren't brought down. Their bodies were left up there to rot, to be eaten by birds and animals, to be an example, to teach a lesson. You do this sin, or you break this law, this is what will happen to you. And so, that wasn't always the case. It wasn't always the case. Family members could come and plead and ask for the body of their family member. And depending on the mercy of the magistrate, they could say, yes, go ahead and take down the body. But in the case of treason, in the case of revolutionaries, that was one of the highest crimes. And the bodies of those are left to be an example that no one stands up against Rome. No one rises up against Rome. If you do, look at the bones. Look at the rotting flesh. That will be you. And so, not only that, not only the danger of Rome, the danger of being identified as a revolutionary, but the danger of his own people rejecting him and denouncing him and saying, you are no longer a part of our Sanhedrin council, you are no longer a part of the temple, and you are no longer a part of the Jewish people. You're cut off. You are cut off. So there's many dangers that Joseph faced to go and to get Jesus' body and to take it down from the cross to bury it. But he gathered courage, he gathered a whole bunch of courage, and he went to Pilate and asked for the body. When he got there, Pilate was like, really? He said, Jesus is already dead? And the reason that is because many times people would be on the cross for 2 to 3 days, dying. But Jesus was already dead, and we know that he was already dead because he asked the centurion, he said, go and verify this for me. And that centurion went. And those centurions were professional killers. Okay? They were professional killers. Not only did it mean their life, if their enemy was still alive, maybe he could come and get them when they weren't looking or rise up and attack them. But a prisoner of the Roman Empire, if a prisoner were to get away, that Roman soldier was put to death. He was absolutely responsible that the prisoners under his watch would not get away. And so they were professionals at knowing if someone was dead. And we know from the other Gospels that they had taken the spear and stabbed him in the side, and blood and water flowed out. And that is a process that science has shown that only happens when you're dead. That only happens when you are dead and your body is no longer pumping blood and it's not working anymore, then blood and water will flow out of you. So the centurion knew that Jesus was dead, and we know that he was dead because of it. There's no question about it. And so when Pilate knew that he was dead, he gave Joseph permission and said, yes, go ahead, you can take the body. And so Joseph goes and gets Jesus' body. And we know too from the book of Luke that Nicodemus also came. Nicodemus, the same Nicodemus that went to Jesus at night in John chapter 3. And he came too to help Joseph. And it says in verse 46 that Joseph bought a linen cloth. He took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. So not only did he come and do Jesus the honor of bringing him down and wrapping him in linen, but he also had a tomb. And that was not a cheap thing to have. That was a very expensive thing to have. He had a tomb that someone had dug out of the rock and made a room to bury, and he gave that tomb for Jesus. You know, and honestly, we don't only see the bravery and the courage of Joseph, but we see the bravery and the courage of several women again too. We see Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joses. I don't think I'm saying that right. It's probably not Spanish. Joses. We're looking on to see where he was laid. And so there were just these faithful, courageous women that were there. But I ask you this, where are the disciples? Where are the disciples? They're not there. They were too afraid. They had fled. They were so afraid that they didn't even come to the funeral, to the burial of Jesus. So, looking at this passage and looking at Joseph, he's giving us an example of courage, all right? He's giving us an example of being courageous. And have you guys heard of the term a whistleblower? A whistleblower, do you know what that is? A whistleblower is a person who exposes any kind of information or activity that is deemed illegal, that is deemed unethical or not correct. All right, a whistleblower is someone that within a company or an organization, they stand up for justice and they stand up against things that are going wrong to make a correction. A whistleblower is a person who makes public disclosure of corruption or wrongdoing. All right? And I believe that that's exactly what Joseph was doing. That's what he was doing. He was making a stand and saying, you know, this is not right. And he went to go get the body of Jesus to bury him. All right? He's making a stand. And that took a lot of courage. It took a lot of courage to be a whistleblower. And we need to be whistleblowers also. All right. I know that might have scared some of you. I hope that wasn't too loud. But we need to be whistleblowers too. We need to be the type of people that will stand up and will do what's right, no matter the cost. Just like Joseph did. Joseph could have left Jesus on the cross. All right, he could have disobeyed God's prompting and leading and just left Jesus up there. But he didn't. He made the decision to go and to do the right thing. And he risked a whole lot, like I already said. He was a rich man. He was a rich man. And he could have lost all of his riches. All of his riches. Because if you are sentenced to death by the Roman Empire, all of your possessions are then taken by the Roman Empire. And they take it all. All right, he was a respected member of the council. He could have lost that. In fact, he likely did. Lost the respect of the Sanhedrin and of the high priests and of the Pharisees and the higher ups, the ones that you want to be respected by. He lost all of that. And we see in John, it says that he was actually a secret disciple of Jesus. He was a secret disciple of Jesus. And that when it came to Jesus' trial, it even says that he stood up in disagreement and said, no, we should not kill him. We should not crucify him. So he sacrificed all of those things. And he blew a whistle. All right. And when you do that, it creates a lot of attention. All right. You're going to get a lot of attention when you do the right thing. All right? It's like blowing a whistle. Everyone's going to look at you and be like, is he crazy? Did he actually just blow a whistle in a church service? It's just something like, what a weirdo. What is he doing? All right, when you make these kinds of decisions to be courageous, it's going to draw attention. Even Nicodemus made that decision. He came to help bury Jesus. He came to help bury him. And it says that he even brought with him 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes so that Jesus would receive an honored burial, a respectable burial. And so for us, we need to be whistleblowers, and we need to know which hills we'll die on. Which hills we will say, nope, I'm taking this hill, I'm standing my ground, and I will die on this hill. And you will have to take my life before I leave. I'm going to stake everything on this. Everything I own, everything I have, I'm going to stake on this. And we need to know those things. All right, we need to know when to blow the whistle and say, that's it. I don't care if you're all staring at me. I don't care if you think I'm some big weirdo. This is the right thing to do, and I'm going to do it. All right? It draws attention. Just this last Thursday, there was a fire in Lake Riverside. And Mark and I was at Mark's house, and we drove back to the backside of Lake Riverside. I'm sure you guys saw it. And we were like right there. There was the house, and then right on the other side of the house was the BLM land, and there was the fire. And we were right there. And we got there like right when the first fire truck got there. But not long after we got there, here comes the planes that dropped the fire retardant. And there was two of them. And then there was one commander up in his. And anyway, they're flying around. And the very first one to drop the retardant came right over the top of our car. And Mark's like, what are you doing? You got to get out of their flight path. You were going to get in trouble. They're coming too fast. It's like we were in a firefight. And they came right over the top of us and just laid that down right on the edge. It was amazing how they laid it down right where it needed to be to protect the home. But as we were watching this, I was actually, you know, thinking about, man, I hope that, you know, some little boys didn't start that fire, because there's a lot of planes and fire trucks, and they're going to have a big, big bill. But then as I was thinking about it, I was thinking about back to Kentucky, and when I was working on the printer there, and the printer I was working on was you know, over 100 feet long and two stories. It's this huge printer that made plastic wall covering, like wallpaper. And one day, that thing caught on fire. And it caught on fire when I was in charge of it. And it was not good. That particular printer was like their big money maker, because it did every process. It embossed, it put the texture on it, it glued the backing to it, it printed, it did everything. All the other printers, they only did parts. This one was their money maker. And so that particular day, there was a small fire that started, and we put it out, and as we were getting it back up and going, we got it started, and I wasn't paying attention. And next thing I knew, someone comes and says, fire, fire, and I look over, and the fire is huge. And the fire is starting to go up one of the vents up to the ceiling, and there's fans in those vents. And anyway, I was just, you know, thinking back, I knew what I should have done, but at that time, there was an action that I should have taken that I didn't. And working in that plant, people were very good at pointing the finger. Oh, it's not my fault, it's their fault. I didn't do anything wrong, that person did. You know, man, people are getting thrown under the bus left and right. You know, it's like, it was pretty bad. It was cutthroat. And so I just remember that day we were standing outside. Everyone evacuated the whole building because the fire went to the roof, and like 7 fire trucks came, and they're up on the roof putting it out. And I remember the big boss getting out of his car, and he's all mad and pulling up his pants, and he's like, all right, who's getting fired for this one? And he's cussing, and I'm just like, oh my gosh, Lord, I'm all, please, please help. But anyway, the Lord gave me strength and courage just to be honest and say, you know what, I should have taken this action, but I didn't, with everything going on and people running around and like six different fire extinguishers getting used up, and I didn't do the right thing. And I know people were like, what are you doing? Come on. They don't even know how to run that printer. You could come up with some reason why it happened. It's not your fault, you know? And I was like, no, I just have to be honest about this. And they were all joking to me, like, man, nice knowing you, Matt. You're going to get fired pretty soon. And Julie was going to have a baby. And I was just like, oh, my gosh, this is horrible. And that printer was down for a whole month. So you guys have no idea how much money the company lost, because for a month they were fixing it. But anyway, the Lord's just like, no, Matt, just be honest. You know, this was something you should have done better. And so, you know, I got ridiculed and people thought I was crazy. And then a week later, after they were working on it and fixing it, they came and they said, you guys, there was a fan and it has a sensor and it should have shut off. It should have shut off from the heat and it didn't. That's a malfunction, and that's the reason why the roof caught on fire and all this happened. And so it was like all that animosity and blame went onto that. And I was like, thank you, Lord. Thank you that I still have my job and not everyone is hating me and they're not blaming me for like millions of dollars of profit loss. So anyway, it's just a situation that I remember back to, and I praise the Lord that he gave me courage to be honest and to, you know, get attention, to blow the whistle, but he saved me and he brought me through that time. And I know you guys can think of examples too of ways that you have needed to be whistleblowers and do the right thing, even though it could cost you a whole lot. And so here's some things just to remember to help us in those situations. We need to remember that God is with us, right? God is always with us. God was with Joseph. God is always with us. Turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And we're going to look Psalm 139, look at verses 7 through 12. And these are just verses that are just very poetic and very beautiful, telling us about how God is always with us. Psalm 139 and verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, and if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. So Clyde, even in that submarine, way down in the bottom of the ocean where you served, God's with you even way deep down there. It doesn't matter what part of the ocean you go to. It doesn't matter where you run to. It doesn't matter where you go. He's always with you. He'll always, always be with you. And so that should give us confidence and boldness to be a whistleblower and to stand up for what's right. And we see men doing that everywhere in the scripture, in a lot of places. And not everywhere, but in a lot of places. For example, David before Goliath, right? Just this week, I was hanging up pictures in the nursery, and I had to hang up David, little boy David, all cute and handsome. And then here's Goliath, and he's laid down flat on his back. And I was just like, oh, this is such a cool... If you go in the nursery, you'll see him. So I was just thinking about that this week. And David certainly was a whistleblower, right? He came to where the army and where that battleground was, and he saw all of Israel shaking and shivering, and he's like, What are you guys doing? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? And then he goes before that giant, and I don't think that this story will ever get old. But he goes before that giant in 1 Samuel that giant Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, and he says this. There it is. 1 Samuel 17, verses 45 and 46, David says to Goliath, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up in my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines to this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel.'" All right, so David stood up in the face of all those shivering Israelites and went and fought Goliath and took him down. And then we also see in Exodus, you guys, again, another story that will never get old. We should meditate on these stories. Exodus chapter 14, where Moses and God's people are at the Red Sea, right? And Pharaoh is coming, and Moses tells the people in Exodus chapter 14, starting at verse 10, "As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened, so that the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, 'Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, "Leave us alone, and that we may serve the Egyptians"?" And so Israelites complaining and crying. You know, we have this song that we play in our car that our daughter absolutely loves, and she makes us play it over and over again because her cousins loved it. But it's called the Wambulance song, and it goes, "Wham, wham, wham, call the Wambulance. A pity party starting any minute. Wham, 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 call the Wambulance. You quit complaining or we'll put you in it." And anyway, our nieces and nephews heard that song and they were singing it constantly. And now our daughter wants to hear it all the time. But if Moses had that song on a CD and a radio, he totally could have played that right there. And it would have been hilarious. But Moses didn't do that. He said this to the people: "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." All right, so what was he doing just then? Guys, what's the matter with you? Didn't you just see what happened to Egypt? Do you remember? 10 plagues? Come on. What did you do in those plagues? Nothing. Nothing. What are you going to have to do right now? Nothing. He is going to save you. Oh. Sorry, Steve. I probably scared you on that one. Got to be alert. Pay attention. But you know what, you guys? Being at that moment and that place is a beautiful thing. And what am I saying? When you personally are at that place, when the Red Sea is right there, and you got the armies of Pharaoh coming after you, and you got nowhere to go. You got no hope, you got no plans, you got no idea, you do not know what to do. And when you're at that place, that is a beautiful thing. That is a beautiful thing, because at that place you cry out to God, and He comes and He saves. Alright? And I don't know why, but I've been just imagining that this week. This week has just been a week where I've been like, alright, there's those waters again. Oh, there comes the armies. All right, Lord, you're going to have to save this one again because I don't know what to do and I don't even want to try. You got to show me what to do. You please, please help me. Please help. And so that's a beautiful, beautiful place to be. But here's the thing. We got to cry out to Him. All right? We cannot just be passive, okay? And those situations come up. There's times at work. There's times at home where we have opportunities to stand up for what's right and to make a stand and to blow a whistle. And we need to do that. We cannot stay passive, which many of us do. To be honest, I think back to my past and I think of all the times that I was passive and it very much disturbs me. But we have to learn to take initiative, right? To take initiative and stand up and to do what's right and to blow the whistle. All right? But what are some things that stop us from doing that? Passivity stops us from doing what's right. Feeling inadequate stops us from doing what's right. And I can tell you right now, you are inadequate to follow God and to do His will and to love Him. But also fear does too, right? Fear. Fear stops us from doing a crazy thing like blowing a whistle while everyone's looking and doing the right thing. And not only do we need to know the things that we'll die on a hill for, things that we'll say absolutely not to, we also need to know the things that we would say heaven yes to, the things that we would do in no matter what we lost. But really, you guys, blowing a whistle, right? I hope you guys are not planning to have a whistle to go around and blow. I know that's silly, but when we blow a whistle, when we do what's right, when we make the righteous decision, when we follow the Lord's will, then we become the light of the world. All right? And it's very noticeable. It's very noticeable. It shines bright. And the world hates it. The world hates it. But that's what Joseph was doing. He was taking care of Jesus. He was going and taking care of Him. But what do we see the world doing? What do we see the world doing in this situation and in this story? We see the Pharisees and we see the high priest coming to Pilate and saying, look, we need to seal up this tomb. We need to seal it up so that His disciples don't come and steal the body, and then they say, oh, He rose. And so please seal it up. Seal up the tomb and guard it. And so Pilate grants his wish. They seal it and it's guarded. It's guarded by soldiers. All right. But that's like the world. The world wants to seal up Jesus. They want to get rid of Him. They want to prevent His miracles. They don't want to hear about Him. They don't want to see about Him. And they certainly don't want people following Him. All right. So that's what the world does with Jesus. But then look at the disciples. Look at the disciples. What did they do in this situation? They fled. They were gone. They were too afraid. They were too afraid to stand by their Lord, to stand by their Savior. They were gone. They weren't at the funeral. They were too afraid. This is too dangerous. This is too risky. Later, guys, I'm out. I'm out of here. I'm not sticking around. And we need to be careful that won't be us. When things get hard and dangerous, that we won't be like the disciples and we're out of here. Right? But then you see Joseph, who risked everything, his wealth, his reputation, his life. But what does that look like for us today? All right, what does that look like for us today? Pastor Bob mentioned, and he's absolutely right, from the Sermon on the Mount, that it's not, Christianity is not just all do's and don'ts and rules and laws. But Christianity is a relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's a relationship. And so what does that look like today? Our number one priority should be our relationship with the Lord, right? Our number one priority. And if we don't want to be like the disciples, to run and flee when things get dangerous and hard, and there's persecution, if we want to be like them, that means we need to be working on our relationship and making sure that that's right, and that we're having intimate time with Him and drawing close to Him. All right? So that means that if your life is too busy and things are taking all of your time and attention and you're leaving no time for the Lord, blow the whistle. Okay? I'm gonna be careful with the whistle now. All right? But in a minute, you're gonna definitely want to cover your ears. I'll just warn you now. I'll try to give you warning. But you blow the whistle and you say, all right, that's it. I've got to change something. Something has to change in my life. Because my relationship with the Lord is suffering. It's non-existent. It's not happening right now. And I'm suffering and everyone else around me is suffering because of it. So I need to make some changes. Yeah, people might think I'm crazy. All right? All right. Bedtime is now 8 p.m. It's not 10:30, 11 o'clock anymore. We're going to bed at 8 o'clock because I got to wake up early to spend time with the Lord. And that's it. I don't care if you don't like it. I don't care if we're missing our favorite show. I don't care if that is the time that everyone likes to do stuff. We need to be sleeping so we can wake up early and be with the Lord. That's just one example. But we need to look in our hearts too, right? We need to look in our hearts too and make sacrifices and make decisions and blow the whistle. I'll warn you guys before I blow it, okay? I'll just tell you right now. I'm going to warn you. But in our own hearts, are we loving our husbands? Are we loving our wives? If not, are we desperately trying to change our hearts? Because if you're trying to love and serve your wife in your own flesh, you're doing a horrible job. You're doing an awful job. If you don't have love and affection and thankfulness in your heart, bubbling up for those in your family and those you love, you're not loving them. Something is seriously wrong, and you need to change something. Something needs to change, because you're suffering and they are too. We just sang that song. I wanted Fred to sing that song, because it's convicting. All right, men, fathers, our families, our kids, our wives, they're looking to us to lead them spiritually. They're looking at us. All right, we need to do that. And if we're not, we got to make some drastic changes and not just keep going like we're going. All right, we got to blow a whistle. And I'm not blowing it right now. But I am in a minute, so be ready. I'll warn you. I'm so sorry. This, I can tell this might not have been the best illustration for some of you. All right. But you gotta make sacrifices. You gotta make changes. You're not spending time with your kids. You're not spending quality time with them, and you think that they're gonna get by. They're not. They're not. They need you desperately. They need you. You've got to make time for them. You've got to make time to come alongside them and say, let's read, let's pray together. You've got to. This world is spending a lot of time with them. And it's trying to take them down the wrong path. And it's having a lot of victory because fathers were not spending time with them. You've got to make sacrifices. You've got to blow the whistle. Say, you know what, guys? I'm not hanging out with you anymore. I got to take care of my family. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? Are you crazy? I've got to cut back on my job, boss. I know that you might fire me for this, but I've just got to cut back on something because I need to be with my kids. All right? The Lord will give you wisdom. Don't necessarily go to your boss and say, my pastor said, I've got to cut my hours. And so if you got a problem, go talk to him. And then come to me because they fired you. And say, all right, now you got to get me another job. You need to pray about it. All right? But all I'm saying is you got to be willing to blow the whistle and take some drastic measures, make some drastic decisions. All right? I need some help here for a minute. Mark, can you come here, please, up here for a minute? I just need you to pass something out. And you know what, Lisa, if you don't mind, if you could help pass out to Mark, I'm going to just hand these to you. I got you guys a present this time. It's a whistle, because you need to be whistleblowers like Joseph. Here, take the bag. Okay. Could you hand those out to the men? To the men, yes. All right, you guys, some of you might be like, oh man, I wish I could blow a whistle in a church service. Well, in a minute, you're definitely going to want to cover your ears. Because guys, take out the whistle. You know, okay, and if you are concerned about your hearing, guys, you can go and cover your ears. Just put it in your mouth. All right? I wonder what this is going to sound like. But, all right, men, fathers, that's right. See, look at Daniel. If you're concerned about how loud this is going to be, you can do that. But, all right, on the count of three, take your whistle. We all need to be whistleblowers, all of us, not just the men, and that just means that we let our light shine, that we're the salt of the earth, that we follow our Lord Jesus, who, you guys, honestly, He was the ultimate whistleblower. He came down and He spoke the truth, and He followed the will of His Father. And you know what, you guys, we think that, man, Jesus had a rough job. He had it hard. Look at all the things that He had to do. Look at what the Father gave Him to do. But do you remember what He said? To do the will of my Father is food for me. And I tell you guys something, that doing the will of the Father is not hard. All right? It's not hard. Trying to do things your own way, that's what's hard. Hitting your head against the wall, trying to figure things and fix things yourself, that's what's hard. But doing the Lord's will is a blessing, and it brings great joy, and it brings peace. All right? And Jesus did that perfectly, and so we need to follow His example. All right? So we need to be whistleblowers. So guys, take the whistle and go ahead and blow it as loud as you want. And when I say stop, stop. Okay? Here's your chance to blow a whistle in the church service. Ready? Go. All right, stop. All right, don't do that. Stop. A chance, all right? That's it. No more. But you guys, we need to follow our Lord and Savior, who was the ultimate whistleblower. He spoke the truth. He obeyed the Heavenly Father. And He obeyed Him to the point of death. He obeyed Him. He humbled Himself in so, so many ways. He humbled Himself by taking on human flesh. He humbled Himself by walking this earth in the filth, in the sin, in the devastation, in the wickedness. He walked this earth. He humbled Himself when He was silent before the court. He humbled Himself when He received the lashings and the blows. He humbled Himself when He went to the cross. He humbled Himself when He died and He went to the grave. He humbled Himself in so many ways because He loved us, so that we can have a loving relationship with the Father of heaven, so that we can have a relationship with Him. He humbled Himself. We see in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, it says of Jesus Christ, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name. You guys might not know it. I'm going to blow the whistle. All right, I'm about to blow it. He was on that cross. That's exactly what He was doing. He was blowing the whistle. And everyone needs to take notice. And we need to follow. Because when we are humble and when we sacrifice ourselves for others, that's when we really blow this whistle. And when we obey the Father, and one day even to death, possibly for some of us, then we're going to blow this loud and clear. All right? And so you guys, make the sacrifices you need to make. All right? Blow the whistle. For the sake of your families, for the sake of your relationship with the Father and with the Son, no matter what anyone might say or think or do, we need to be whistleblowers.